Hope you will try to keep the things in mind now that you have seen on the tape, because we want to go over them just a little bit in a few minutes. However, before we do, I would like just to share these few things with you, and I think they're very much in keeping with what we were talking about this morning. And that is concerning goals. He calls them priorities, you will notice on the film this evening. It's very important for us as parents to establish our priorities and to get our priorities straight. And I think this is probably one of the big problems that we all have in the complications of life, and that is to get our priorities straightened out and get them in the right perspective. So we're talking about goals for just a little bit. The influence of the home. If you want to think about goals, what we as parents must do is project ourselves ahead a few years. What are we going to be? What is our home going to be like 10 years from now? Now, if you have small children in the home who are 10 years old or so, then in 10 years, they're going to be 20 years old, okay? That means that they're going to be on their own in just a matter of a short 10 years. What do we want? What kind of people do we want to be produced in our home? Child may only be 1 or 2 years old, but let's project ourselves to 10, 15 to 20 years. And so that's looking ahead, and that's what you must think about. You see, too often, we're living just in the present. How much am I getting out of it now? What do I want for myself? How much am I enjoying life? And how much do I enjoy my kids now? But we want to think about what the future is, and of course, if we're going to project ourselves for those goals, then we have to be establishing goals and knowing what those goals are. So a goal is something very important. Now, it is not so much a question of where we are tonight. You know, we have a lot of different families represented in this local church, or several different families represented here tonight. It's really not so much a question as to where we are right now, nor is it so much a question as to where we were in the past, but the big question that we've got to face tonight is, where do we want to go in the future? You can't do anything about the past. Past mistakes are past mistakes. We can't do anything necessarily about the present except to determine right at this moment that the future is going to be different. And that's what our enrichment classes are all about. So where do we want to go? Where do we want to get to? And that has to do with our goals. So here are some desirable goals, but before I let you see what I have put on the board, I'd like to hear from some of you what you think some of the desirable goals would be for a normal Christian parent. Just a little contribution from the audience. All right, this would be one of the priorities that we would certainly establish. We want to see our children come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just comment on that point. There's lots of parents, I think probably every Christian parent has that desire. If they're really Christians, they have the desire that their children will come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way and be saved or be a Christian. But the sad thing is that all too often we stop there. We say, well, my kids are saved. Glory, hallelujah. Boy, I'm glad my whole family is saved. God gave us 17 kids, and every one of them now has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But let me suggest to you that that is not the stopping place. That is the starting place. Because I want to see more than just know that my kids are trusting the Lord Jesus. I want those kids to give their life to the Lord. And if He makes one of them a missionary and sends him off to Africa, I'd rather see him in Africa as a missionary. And maybe I'm talking off the top of my head, because the Lord has never put me to the test. The Lord has never said, Milo, I'm picking one of your three to go to South America or to India or some far off place. I don't know how I would respond. I might kick against the pricks at that time, but I hope that I could be honest enough to say I would rather have my son or my daughter in the Lord's work, no matter where the Lord calls them, than I would to see them wasting their total life here just trying to get on in this poor, old, doomed, ungodly world. I hope that I'm honest when I say that, because I don't mind telling you, in the presence of all three of my children here tonight, that many, many times we have said to them, hey kids, we're not as concerned about how much education you get. We are not as concerned as to how high you climb the ladder of success. We're not as concerned as to what a social image you may make in this community. What we are concerned is that you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ and make a mark in this world for God. And we have never changed our views on that. And that is still the way we feel tonight. And I would hope that that would be the way you would feel. So, there's at least two goals already. One is that our young people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Secondly, that they give their lives to the Lord and live for God in this world and not for self. All right? Some more contribution. Oh, come now, and know you can think of some more. Bob? Okay, that they will be responsible. Would that be a good way of saying it? That they will be a responsible person, able to make their own decisions. Let me comment just on that statement a minute. This is what child training is all about. If you haven't read Help, I'm a Parent yet, the book back on the table, and I see I've only got one left back there, here is something that you will get out of that book. And it's something that I never saw before. And boy, if I could raise my kids, you know, again, do it all over again on the philosophy of that book, I don't know what kind of kids they'd be. Maybe they'd be terrible, but they sure ought to be good ones, because I see a lot of things in that book that are really, really revealing. And I'm not meaning to say our kids aren't good, even though we didn't raise them by that book, because I never saw that book until a year or so ago. But he points out, for one thing, is a difference between discipline and punishment. You know what most of us are doing? In slapping our kids around and beating them into line and correcting them and spanking them, we're punishing them. He points out, you don't punish children. You discipline children. Now, I know on the first reaction to that, practically every one of you is saying, oops, you've got to punish them. Boy, they got to walk the straight line. You read the book and you'll see the difference between punishment and discipline. And you will discover how much of our slapping and whipping and beating those kids around is not achieving the ultimate goal at all. But you know, we're putting our chest out and saying, boy, my kids walk the straight line. They don't dare to step out of line, because I tell you, we've got strong discipline in our home. But the whole point is that they don't understand the attitude that that child is growing up with. That child is walking a straight line because of fear, not because of responsibility. The discipline that he brings out in that book is to train a child responsibility, not fear. And he lays that out, showing how God disciplines us as his children. God is our example. How does God deal with us as children? Certainly he disciplines us, but he's not out to get even. God doesn't punish us to get even. Check yourself. How many times haven't you and I as parents whipped our kids? Not because we were trying to teach them responsibility. We were getting even. They did us something and it made us mad. And we're working our spite out on them. And we're doing it in a fear of anger. And I'm just as guilty as anybody could be. Just as guilty as anybody could be. But you get a whole new concept of how God deals with us when you see what he has to say in the difference between discipline and punishment. All right, but we can't go anymore. We'll talk about that some other time when we get into that area. Let's have one, maybe another one. Okay, very, very good. Very good. I want to show you a little something. I have a little chart of that. Lee. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that contribution. You see, the point is here is it's not enough to read the Word of God. It's got to be applied. And this is one of the things that we just need to keep hammering away at us. Most of us have read the Bible a lot. Maybe some more than others. For some of us, probably for someone like myself who was raised on the Word of God, from the time that I was a child, I was taught the Scriptures. It isn't that I lack for the reading of the Bible, but my lack can be in my application of the Bible, seeing how these things can be applied in everyday nitty-gritty circumstances of life. So you've given us some good contribution. Let me just go through them quick. Some of these will be a repeat. I think this is one that Willis mentioned. It's a respect for authority. Now let me just show you something here real quickly on this subject of authority. We'll not spend time talking about this, but there are five structures of authority that the Bible sets out. One of those structures of authority is husband and wife relationships. The husband is in authority over the wife. Now, this has to do with position, please. In person, the husband is no more important than the wife. Both are persons. In Christ, there is no difference between male and female in Christ. But he's not talking about our position in Christ in Ephesians 5, where this structure is brought out. He's talking about our position in the home. In the home, the father, the husband, is given the responsibility of headship. And God pity the husband who doesn't rise up to it. He may blame his wife and say, I can't be responsible for my position because my wife won't let him. But if you listen to the wife, she will say, the reason that I'm the bossy one in the family is because my husband is too weak to assume his responsibilities, and so somebody's got to do it. So husbands, before you ever blame your wives for wearing the pants in your house, just make sure that you're wearing them, first of all. And maybe if they fit you well, you won't have to be blaming your wife for taking positions that God never gave her. And then, of course, there is the structure in the Bible of the parent-child. Then there's the instructions in the Bible for the employer-employee, the shepherd over the flock, having to do with the church, and then government over citizens. Now, each one of these has a protective measure. The employee is protected by his employer, the flock by the shepherd, the citizens by the government, the child by the parent, the wife by the husband. And the reason there's a canopy built over the whole thing is because the scripture says in relation to this that all of this as to the Lord. That expression is found a number of times. So why does the wife submit to her husband? Even though her husband may be a bit difficult, she still does it as to the Lord. She will not violate God's principles just because it's difficult. She says, husband, you're in that position of authority, and you're my protectorate. And so she gives him that right as to the Lord. So there's your structures of authority, and that's what Willis was mentioning here a minute ago. And if a child does not learn to respect the authority of his parents, mark it down in your little book, he will not respect the authority of the local government, or of the federal government, or the state government, or any other government. You'll find rebellious kids who are reacting against governmental authority are kids that have never learned to respect their parents in the home. All right? Another one that I would say would be a strong goal for parents, and that is to train their children in selective friendships. There's a Bible principle involved here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, I believe it is, it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. One of the other versions says, bad company corrupts good behavior. You're known by the company you keep. What are we as parents to do? We are to try to provide and we are to encourage our children in wholesome friendships. And it's up to parents to try to provide children with that kind of a friendship. And I've said to the ladies' classes here in this one and many other classes, if you want your children to marry a ballet dancer, then that's the kind of an environment you take your children to, where they will see them, get acquainted with them, and then you perhaps will be able to have gained an in-law from that society. But if you want your children to marry a Christian, then you take them where the Christians are. And that's what Christian fellowship is all about. That's what local church conferences are about. Any place where God's people can get together, where young people can meet each other. We've got such a tremendous thing going in our society today, Bible camps. You could send your kid for a whole complete summer to a Bible camp, one week after another, without hardly getting out of the Middle West. You say, well, I can't afford that. Well, I know you might not be able to afford to send them all to all the Bible camps, but hey, look at the kids they're going to get to know. Look at the friends they're going to make, and out of that set of friends, they're going to find one that God may choose to be a life companion as well as a friendship. So we want to train our children how to make selective friendships. We want them to learn responsibility. And again, this is where discipline comes in. Discipline is not so much to punish the child as it is to teach that child how to assume responsibility. And Help I'm a Parent brings that out very forcibly. And then another one is obedience. That would be quite similar to respect for authority. If a child never learns to obey his parents, and he doesn't learn to obey the law of the land, he's not going to obey God. You'll show me a person who learns to obey his parents and he learns to obey authority, and I'll show you a person who has no difficulty in bowing to the authority of God's word. And that is in contrast to rebellion. And then, it's very important that children have a positive self-image. Again, discipline comes into this. You see, the makings of our children, what kind of a child we're going to have when he's 18, 20, 22 years old, is going to be determined largely by the kind of training he gets when he's a little tyke in the home. And that little child sitting on your lap or sitting beside you in the pew, maybe just starting to school, maybe still in his elementary grades, but oh, remember, he's still in that flexible stage of life where he can make have impressions made upon him. And by proper discipline, the child develops a proper self-image. Do you know what some of our type of discipline does today? It creates a negative self-image in the child that he never is able to outgrow. And he always looks at himself in a negative aspect and never really learns to accept himself. And this is what happens in a lot of our disciplines because of a mismanagement of knowing how to discipline. And then we certainly need to teach our children responsible use of time. We need to teach those children how to meet appointments. I see so much of this today where people don't know how to meet appointments or to read the clock and be at places when it's time to be there. Of course, unfortunate circumstances barring that. Unselfishness. We don't want our children to grow up self-centered. We want them to get the idea that there's other people that need something from us. And then a systematic giving to the Lord. All this is taught by example. You see, the attitude of the parents toward money. If the parents say, we've got to have this, we've got to have that, and when we have gotten everything for ourselves and we have a little bit left over for the Lord, what's going to be the image in the child's mind? He's going to develop the idea that he only gives to the Lord whatever's left over. Every parent, every home ought to train their children to say, hey, look, out of our income, this money is set aside for the Lord first. Don't spend everything else and then say, what's left the Lord can have. You set your money apart for the Lord first and then spread around for the other necessities. And that's showing the children that your priorities are on the right thing. And then a child that is raised up recognizing that the body is the Lord, that will keep him from developing a lot of bad habits. And then standards, if we're going to reach these goals, we've got to have standards. There are two standards. One is a cultural standard, the other one is a biblical standard. Most of the standards that people live by today are cultural standards. And the standards of most Christians are usually cultural. Biblical standards are Christian standards that are taken right from the Bible. So let us make a distinction there. One of the things you will remember in your standards is that there is a difference, that you're going to be different from the world around you. Christians are not cast into a mold. They do not take their guidelines and they do not take their cues from the world. Christians can afford to be different and we will stand out, of course, but gladly. Then you might also know that Christians will be different from other Christians sometimes. You can't always take your guidelines from other Christians. Say, well, you know, they do it. They're Christians. They go to the Bible Truth Chapel, so it's all right for us to do it too. No, we must keep our eyes upon the proper standard, that is, the guidelines of the Word of God, and then we must recognize that standards are to be adjustable, because some of the standards that we may have when our kids are small are liable to change. When my brother, who I always thought was very hard on me, when I was a youngster, or my wife and I were, well, we were youngsters when we got married, but we were old enough to get a license and get along okay, but we were quite young. But when our children just started to come along, my brother, who was several years older than I, said, Milo, you've got a rigid set of standards, and I expected everybody else to raise their kids the way I thought they ought to be raised and the way I was going to raise mine. See, I was in a position then of telling everybody else how to do it. Hadn't done it myself yet, but I sure knew how I was going to do it, and I was going to have everybody else raise their kids according to mine, and I was quite critical of them if they violated my set of rules. And so he said to me one day, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. He says, Milo, I'll give you a few years. When your kids get bigger, you'll change your mind on a lot of things. And I want to tell you, he knew what he was talking about. He was that much older than me because I changed my mind on a lot of things, a lot of ideas that I had which weren't established squarely on the Word of God. And I'd like to take this much credit to myself in saying that through the years of experience in raising a family, I have grown a little bit more tender, a little bit more passionate and compassionate with other people. I don't think I've got quite as hard a head as I used to have. I said this to a person the other day. He said, his first response to me, I said, look, in the last 20 years, I've changed a lot of things in my thinking. I don't think I've compromised on the Word of God a bit. The Word of God doesn't change. I don't think I've changed anything in my mind about the Word of God. But I have sure seen a lot of my own hard-headedness in a lot of areas. And I think I have mellowed over the last 20 years. And his response to me was, I wish you hadn't. I said, you mean to tell me that you don't even appreciate someone who has grown in grace along with the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? That I have become a little more understanding of other people, a little bit more compassionate toward other people's problems? You don't appreciate that kind of a growth in a friend of yours? And of course he had no answer to that. Well, I'm thankful that I have changed some of my standards and made them adjustable, because it has kept me out of a lot of legalism, or at least cured me of a lot of legalism. I think we need to keep sensitive to the Spirit of God. One more last little thing here, and that is God's design in the family structure. There are basically three that are mentioned right here. One of them is to provide for the needs of every family member. Why did God set up the family structure? After all, you must remember that there are two structures that God has set up as far as the Bible is concerned. One is the home, the other one is the New Testament church. Those are the only two institutions in the Bible. Why did God set up the family structure away back in the Garden of Eden? Well, this is reason number one, to provide for the needs of every family member. And what are the needs of every family member? Our needs are basically three. We have our physical needs, we have our emotional needs, and we have our spiritual needs. And all of those needs can be met right within the compass of the framework of your home and your family, if you have a Christian home that is going well for God. Physical needs? Man, that's where I get my satisfaction. That's where I get my comfort. Emotional needs? That's where I get my love. That's where I get my security. Spiritual needs? I have a companion that I can pray with. I have a family that I can pray with. We can pray for a shirt size 7. And God answers prayer, don't you see? That's what the family is all about. It meets all of our needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And the problem that too many people have is that they cross this one out and think we don't have any emotional needs. They forget that they are not only body and spirit, they are mind as well. Another reason for the family is to teach us about God himself. If you want to know what kind of a father to be, find out what kind of a father God is. And he uses the relationship of the husband and wife to show the relationship between Christ and the church. He uses the relationship of the father and the son. He's the father, we're the son, to show us the relationship that we have with our family. And then thirdly, the home is structured for the need for guidance for the child. The child needs guidance, that's for sure. And those are a few of the reasons that God has established the home. Now, if we could have the lights back up, Merlin, just for the next 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, depending on how much you want to use, I'd like a little bit of contribution from you as to what impressed you in the film tonight. What was one of the points in the film that really impressed you that you could share with us? All right, let's suppose that you do share some of your tools with him. You don't expect him to scatter your tools all around so that you can't find them, because you're not teaching a child anything by letting him get into your toolbox or into your sewing cabinet and spreading that stuff all around and then you not knowing where to find it. You haven't taught your child a single thing in doing that. But you know where the child's learning will come in? All right, little guy, you may use my hammer, but you are responsible to put the hammer back where you got it. And if he doesn't, what do? Beat the tar out of him? No, of course not. Say, now look, I'm going to show you how to put this hammer back where it belongs, and I want you to be sure to do it, because if you don't, then there will be some natural consequences following, or some logical consequences. And the logical consequence would be, you won't be able to use my hammer anymore. And the child soon learns a responsibility to put those tools back where he got them. And say, I would have a lot more tools today if I had taught my son to do that. But I see these mothers. I'm in people's homes sometimes, and the mothers with the little kids. Okay, you may play with the toys. You may have the toy box, but you've got to put the toys back. And so the kid plays in the toy box for 5 or 10 minutes. Pretty soon he's run off in another corner of the house, and all the toys are strung all over the place. And what does Mama start to do? She starts to yip at the top of the wall. Hey, I told you to put the toys back! And she gets no response. Hey, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to put those toys back. 5 minutes comes and goes, and no response. The child is not learning responsibility. That's the point. And I think that the program tonight brought that out very well on the film. But I wasn't supposed to preach on your comment. Another comment. Tom. Well,
Boy, that one impressed me too. I sure hope Myrna don't remember all of these things that I failed in. But that one is really good. And I thought the fact, you know, that the old professor was so disturbed because he wasn't there to partake of the banquet, but it was important. And what is the principle involved in that? The fact that he took time out to fix his child. What's going to be the result of that kind of action? What does this produce? All right. Shows he cared. Tom? Okay. Very good. Bob? All right. Okay. Companionship. Think of a companionship that is in that child's mind. My daddy is not a strict disciplinarian in this home. He doesn't just give me spankings and straighten me out when I'm wrong. He's a friend to me. And there's many a daddy today who is a daddy to his child, but not a friend. Not a friend. And it's more important to be a friend than it is to be a king, you know? Very important. And that was one of the things that impressed that child. And when the dad forgot, oh, Mr. Hendricks forgot it long ago, but the son didn't forget, because weeks and months later he was still talking about the bicycle tire. That's what impressed that kid's mind. Okay, that's good. Any others? Pardon me? Right. You mean in the incident of fixing the tire? It sure did. It sure did. Okay, Lee, then we'll get you. Very important. Very important. Because oh, so often we as parents will say, don't have time, talk now. And then sometime later when we're wanting to sit down, it's past time. The kid is no longer interested in sitting down and talking about the problem. And we parents are guilty of this. Boy, I tell you, we're guilty of this. Don't have time now. And then when we do have time, the child doesn't have time. Willis?
So often in the race.
But it's too late to make it up to you. The time has been lost. Very true. Oh, you know, when we're young and we're farming, or we're buying a business, or buying a farm, or we're buying machinery, or we're buying this, and all we do is set our eyes on the goal. We've got to see how fast we can get this thing paid off for. And of course, all young couples, you know, the quicker we can get our home and the quicker we can get our business and everything secured, then we're going to feel comfortable. And all, what we're really doing is we're all projecting ourselves 10 or 15 years away and saying, boy, then, you know, I'm going to get my home secured, and I'm going to get my business pretty well paid off on my farm, and then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to take it easy. But during those 10 or 15 years, the kids have grown up and gone. And all of a sudden they wake up, hey, I've got it made financially, but I lost the family. And that's what most people miss, and that's why it's important to set the goal. Any others? And on that score, one of the things that impressed me was his insight into Deuteronomy. He saw things in there that I haven't seen until this film, you know. Tremendous things. I've always seen Deuteronomy 6 as good instruction. You know, teach your children these things. But the application of what he sees and the insight of Deuteronomy. And this is what we need to be doing. We need to be gathering up insights so that we can make more personal applications of the Word of God in our life. And that'll be a tremendous blessing to us. Anything else? Okay. I just made a note here because my memory's short. And that one of the things, and I have some of the same things you put down. One of the things was projecting the reality of God to the family. You know that most people think of God as some far off being in some distant hemisphere or some distant planet, way off out there. They don't know God in a personal way. That little guy Timothy, living in the city of Dallas, he doesn't believe in God as some remote, untouchable person. To him, God is a present, prayer answering God who is interested in little guys that wear seven size shirts. That's the kind of a God that boy knows now. And most of us who have gotten much older than that have never really thought of God that way at all. Oh, he's interested in me, you know, if I get terribly sick and I just don't know where I'm going to get my next breath. God is interested in that. Or God is interested in some of the tremendously crisis times of my life. But is God interested in a little boy having a size 7 shirt? Not one, but 12 of them? He is, see? And this is what we as parents need to project to our children. That is, that this is a real God. If we don't believe he's real, then we're not going to project that to our kids. But if we believe that we're doing business with a real God, and that Jesus Christ is real, and that the Bible is real, it's going to make all the difference in the world in the attitude that our kids are going to grow up with. So I thought the film did a tremendous job in projecting the reality of God to the kids. And I had down what impresses kids. And then I like that little statement where he said, plugged into the reality level. I think that was what Lee was commenting on, where the child was plugged in at the level of reality. Sometimes we're not realistic enough with our kids, and they can't relate to what we're really saying or doing. Any last comment before we close the prayer and let you dismiss? Well, I have a little saying that I oftentimes say. You know, it's oftentimes said, God helps those who help themselves. Well, I like to improve on that. My idea of that is, God helps those who can't help themselves. And I don't believe that God ever does anything for me that I can do for myself. So if I have the wherewithal to do a job or to buy something, then it wouldn't seem that it would be necessary. Now, this is a personal thing. It wouldn't seem necessary that I should say, God, you give it to me. He would say, well, you've got the wherewithal already. You provide for me. See? But it's in the situations where I can't help myself that I really depend upon God the most. So I'm sure that we wouldn't hardly have to create a situation where we put God to the test. There will be plenty of situations, there's plenty of things that we as parents can't do, plenty of things we can't get that even the family may need, unless you're a very wealthy person. And those are the things that we could probably ask God for and prove to the kids that there is a real and a living God. So I would feel that way about it. Anyone else? Okay. Any last one? Right quick. Right. Howard Hendricks makes that statement quite often. And he also says, one of the greatest claims to life is that I am the husband of Mrs. Hendricks. Well, the greatest claim to life is that she is my wife. He always has a high esteem for his wife and speaks glowingly of her. And I think that's a very, very worthy attribute of Dr. Hendricks. I appreciate this man very, very much from everything I've read and seen of him, and I have taste of him. By the way, we're going to be having tapes of Dr. Hendricks and many other Christian psychologists available by next Sunday. I've got most of them run and available, but I don't have them labeled yet, so we want to try to get that system organized a bit, and then you'll be able to pick up tapes along with our month of family priorities. Shall we pray? Father, we give thee thanks this evening for the good film and for the tremendous lessons that were projected for us. Help us, Lord, to understand them and to appreciate them. We thank you for each one who could come to be with us tonight to share this time, and for those who shared their thoughts and their appreciations. And so we ask you, Lord, to help each one of us to just expand our mind and our frame of reference concerning the home. God bless us as we dismiss from this meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.